So we're actually starting a new series today. We're continuing our 2025 theme of building. And we're starting a series for February called Building Trust. It's one of those things where it sounds really obvious that we would trust God. But I've seen people stumble on this. So when we're talking about trust, I'm talking about building trust in God here. We need to build trust in people too, but today we're talking about trust in God. But I've seen people stumble because they have an idea of God that doesn't really match up with who God is. You know, they think that either they're not enough or God doesn't care about that kind of person. And sadly, some of our church history has perpetuated that kind of thinking. So what I want to do this afternoon is go back to a couple of the old stories about God and see who is it that God notices? Who does he care about? And how did they find out that they could trust God? So we'll be starting in Genesis 16, if you're following along. We're going to look at someone called Hagar. We don't talk about Hagar very much. Now, I'll just give you the context. You might know this story. I'm just going back to find my scripture here. So, God has given Abraham, or Abram, as he was then, a promise and said, you're going to have a child and through him, all the nations will be blessed, and your descendants will be, you know, as many as the stars in the sky or the sand on the beach. But Abram and Sarai were getting old. In fact, Sarai was his wife, was past the age where she could bear children, and they were starting to wonder, how does this promise of God actually come about? And so Sarai decides, well, maybe it wasn't how God said it was going to be. So we'll try and make it happen here. Hagar was her servant. Take my servant, and maybe the promise will come through her. And so she does. Hagar gets pregnant. She gets a bit cocky. And Sarai isn't happy with her and treats her harshly. And so I just want to read from verse 6 in Genesis 16. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. The angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing, for she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. So let's think for a minute. Who is Hagar? What's her station in life? Well, she's a woman, which fairly low status back in those times. She's a slave, so you can take it even lower. She's being mistreated. Even if she contributed to it, she's still being mistreated, and that's not okay. Totally out of favor and running away. You could say she's a nobody. But I want us to notice a couple of things about this story, which really interesting and not immediately obvious. So if you've spent any time in the Bible, you'll know that the wilderness is a really important theme. Large part of the first five books of the Bible is Israel traveling through the wilderness and how God encounters them. You'll also know that when God meets with people, they call it a theophany, like Moses and the burning bush, that those are really important times. Now, what we have here in Genesis is the very first theophany in the wilderness. It wasn't Moses that had that first experience. It was Hagar, a nobody. So who does God care about? He cares about the nobodies, about the marginalized, the people that society wouldn't think were anything, the people that probably don't think much about themselves. And you might think, if you were thinking how God would construct everything and construct the Bible, that he'd be really focused on the big story. You'd think he'd be focused on this, you know, the story of, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, leading up to, you know, the kings and Jesus and everything. And he is that. I'm not diminishing those at all. But we have this story. We have this story in the Bible which doesn't seem to serve any other purpose. It doesn't seem to connect with the big story. Paul uses it later in the New Testament as an illustration of slave versus free, but it doesn't get connected to the big story of salvation. So then you've got to ask, well, why is it there? And I think it's there because God wants us to know that he sees and cares about everybody. If you think that's too long a bow to draw, think about Jesus and who he spent time with. You know, it was the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the nobodies. And now listen to what it actually says here. So it says, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. And when I was looking this up, that word found, when it says he found her, the English word found doesn't quite describe the full range of that word. What it means is found because he was looking. In other words, God was actually looking for Hagar. He'd noticed her and he cared enough to go and find her. And so you might have just picked up that I'm intertwining the angel of the Lord and God. When we see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's usually some kind of direct encounter with God. And so God encounters Hagar and says to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He's listened to her affliction. Do you ever feel like nobody understands? Like you're on your own and nobody knows the things I go through. Nobody knows the things I suffer. Well, God knows. He listened to Hagar and he listens to you. And then listen to Hagar's response. It says, so she called the name of the Lord. That's quite audacious, actually. I've just encountered God and I'm going to give him a name. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. The implication of that, what she calls God, you are a God of seeing, is that actually it is two things. It's that she had been seen by God and that she had seen who he was. So there's this sequence of God sees, Hagar feels seen, and then Hagar sees who God is. She knows more about God now. She knows his character. She knows she can trust him. She knows that God is trustworthy. And so she does. She trusts God and returns to her mistress, who probably kept mistreating her. But there was a purpose in it. There's something about being feeling seen, isn't there? You know, when we feel seen and understood, there's a safety in that, and we feel that we can trust that person. We can, share our secrets and our hurts and, the deep things of our heart. I remember one time, this is just a very small example, but Mel and I were at a church camp, and this was a church where we were relatively new and didn't really know anybody that much. So you could say we were, if I want to insert us into this story, we were the kind of like nobodies. And they had some American speakers visiting, and they'd given them all our list of names, and so that they could, pray over everyone before the camp. Anyway, we were just in this kind of, I think it was just after worship, and everyone's got their eyes closed, and then I just hear this, and I was dreaming, I can't do the accent properly, but I'm going to just get Natasha to help me. I was dreaming about Simon Woodley, and I saw him opening the libraries of heaven. And it's just a little thing, right? But I felt really seen. You know, it connected with me. I didn't know then that I would be, God would move me into, teaching. But I worked with libraries, and so that connected with me, and I thought, oh, God has seen me, and he's with me in this space. And sometimes we just need to know that, we're on the right track. We're where we're meant to be, and God is with me in this space. He sees me, and I can trust him with where I am. So I'm going to fast forward now to the next story. There's two stories about Hagar. So this is the first one. So that's in Genesis 16. If we fast forward to Genesis 21, there's a whole lot of things that happened. The God has visited Abram and Sarai again. They're now Abraham and Sarah. Sarah has had a baby, even though it was biologically impossible. I think Abraham was 90-something or 100 when he was born. And Isaac, who is Abraham and Sarah's baby, is having a weaning party. No idea what a weaning party is. But that's what they're having. They're having a weaning party. Maybe it's time for him to get some, solid food or something. And Sarah notices Ishmael laughing. And we don't know if it was, just laughing, or if it was mocking laughing. The story doesn't tell us. But she gets offended and worried and thinks, he's going to take my son's inheritance. And so she wants to get rid of her. And Abraham says, all right, well, you do whatever you want. And so she sends Hagar away, and she goes away with a water skin and some provisions. And Hagar and Ishmael go off back into the wilderness. So we're in the wilderness again, and the water skin is done. Right, all her natural resources are finished. And she thinks, well, that's it. And she prepares to die. And she takes Ishmael, puts him under a bush, and goes a bit further away because she says, I don't want to see my son die. So is God still trustworthy? Remember the promise he made to her that he would make Ishmael into a great nation as well? Did he still mean that? It didn't look like it. It looked like they were about to die. Sometimes we get those promises from God, and it just doesn't look like there's any way that it's going to happen. It reminds me of when I was following God's leading, or so I thought, to buy the business that I'm in now. And, you know, we'd been down that path before and it had been taken away. And we sort of seemed like it was coming back, and then COVID hit and it looked like it was going away again. It was all going to be impossible. And I just remember being in the shower and just feeling like, and feeling really down, and then just hearing God whisper to my heart, "I'm not taking it away from you again." We need to hear, you know, God's voice to us. We need to know that his promises are sure, even if it doesn't look like it. And in this passage, it says that God heard the voice of the boy. It means, again, God was listening. He cares about, you know, everybody. He cares about the little babies, the ones with no voice. And he comes and he speaks to Hagar again, and he reminds her of the promise. He reminds her that, you know, "I said to you that the Ishmael will become a great nation." And he reaffirms that to her. And then what happens next is really interesting. It says that he opened her eyes and she saw a well. So there was already provision there. There was already a well there. She just hadn't seen it. And God opened her eyes. You know, I think sometimes we're just looking at the wrong thing. You know, we get caught up in whatever stuff is happening around us, whatever trial we happen to be going through. And we don't see God's provision right in front of us. It doesn't sound in this story like there was any miracle happening here. She just wasn't looking. Well, not looking right. It reminds me a little bit of Peter on the boat. You remember that story where he's in the, you know, the disciples are in the boat in the storm and Jesus comes walking on the water, and Peter, you know, says, "If it's you, then, you know, ask me out with you." And Jesus says, "Sure, come on out." And he goes out and then he looks at the waves and starts to sink. And the issue for Peter was, where was he looking? What was he seeing? Was he seeing Jesus or was he seeing the waves? And quite often we're seeing the waves and not Jesus. God's promise hadn't changed. The well was there all along. I remember just about a month ago or so, I was thinking about stuff in my business, and, you know, I sometimes worry about the business and are we going to have enough, you know, cash flow to make everything work? And I was praying about that, and then I had an email from a customer that said, "Hey, don't forget to invoice me for that thing back in July." And so there was provision there. There was already there. I just hadn't seen it. You know, sometimes it feels, you know, when we're in that place of struggle, it can feel like our trust in God was perhaps misplaced. You know, did we really hear God right? Is he really trustworthy? But maybe we're just not looking right, because there's always a gap. This is somehow God's way of doing things. Drives me nuts, but it's his way, not mine. You know, you can see that in the Peter story too. You know, Jesus sends the disciples out ahead of him in the boat. There's a gap, right? And they get into trouble when the storm comes. And then Jesus comes. There's always that gap. And we need to learn to trust Jesus in that gap. And then in the next chapter, so we're going to leave Hagar aside for a moment, we get this really tricky story of Abraham and Isaac and God testing Abraham. It says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Ouch. God, wasn't your promise that that Isaac would become a great nation and that everything comes through him? He's the child of promise. And it's interesting because we know as the reader that God's intention was never for Isaac to die, because it tells us at the start he's testing Abraham. But we learn that Abraham really did show trust, because he says yes to God and he takes Isaac. And when they get there, Isaac says to him, you know, Father, where's the offering? And Abraham says to him, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So even as Abraham is, you know, preparing to, you know, obey God with this ridiculous command, he's still demonstrating trust in God's promise and provision. You know, and you probably remember the rest of the story. You know, Abraham's just about to do the deed and the angel says, Abraham, stop. You know, the Lord's seen you, and have a look over there. And it says, Abraham lifted up his eyes, he's that seeing thing again, and looked. And behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. That phrase, the Lord will provide, it's that famous one, you know, we have it in some songs, Jehovah Jireh, right? But do you know the other translation of Jehovah Jireh is not just the Lord will provide, it's the Lord will see. The Lord sees and provides. You know, he sees, you know, who we are. He sees the situations we're in. He sees our struggles. He sees our needs. And he provides. And, you know, neither of those two latter stories, you know, Hagar with the well or Abraham with the sacrifice, is a miraculous provision. In both cases, they just needed their eyes opened. You know, and sometimes we're hanging out for that, you know, like Micaiah said to us, the pow-pow kind of thing. Sometimes we're hanging out for that. And they're wonderful. Love those. Sometimes the provision is right in front of us, and maybe it's more normal than we might expect. You know, God uses, you know, the people around us often to provide, or very ordinary things like my invoice I'd forgotten to send. You know, and regardless, what are the promises that we've received? What are the promises that you've received? And will we keep trusting God for that? Will we, like Abraham, obey when it doesn't make sense? So here's my conclusion out of these stories, is that trust happens when we really get two things. When we get that God sees me. He really does see me and know me and care. And when our eyes are opened to see God's provision, which means we are seeing who he is, you know, then we know that he is trustworthy. And, you know, you can sort of see in the examples of Hagar and Abraham, they really got to know that God was trustworthy by obeying. You know, it was in the testing, in the stepping out and saying yes to God that they found out that, yes, he really is trustworthy. And it's not that God was never trustworthy, it's that, you know, that we need to do it. And, look, it doesn't really tell us this, this is just my opinion, but I think that's a bit about why God tested Abraham in that way. You know, because you always kind of wonder that, you know, God, why did you even do that? It's such an awful story. And it's not like I don't think God needed to test Abraham for his own sake. You know, he's God. He would have known whether Abraham was trustworthy or not. He'd already chosen him. But I reckon after that experience, Abraham's trust would have gone up a few notches. You know, he would have known in his own heart that, yes, I do trust God and I can really trust God. I've just done the most ridiculous thing for God and he came through. I just want to finish up with a couple of stories that connect in with these. So I was chatting with someone recently who's, you know, going through a bit of a hard time and they'd gotten a bit angry with God and felt like, you know, why hasn't something happened yet? You know, that kind of feeling. And they told me that they then had I can't remember if it was a dream or a vision, and I think it was a dream, and they saw Jesus weeping and weeping with them, you know, sadder than they were about their situation. And, you know, why are they still in that situation? Well, we don't know. You know, time will show that. But for now, God sees. God really, really sees, and he gets it. And I actually got Toe to pray for me a few weeks ago because I was feeling quite fearful. For me, often it's, you know, things to do with provision and money. I think running a business has kind of drawn that out of me. And Toe was praying for me. And as he was praying for me, I just got this picture of God holding treasure in heaven. That was available for me. It's like this sense that we, you know, we only kind of see what's in front of us and we forget sometimes to look up and see what God actually has for us. You know, like Hagar not seeing the well or Abraham not seeing the ram. Sometimes we just need to see that God actually does have that provision there for us. So I'm just going to finish off now with this prayer from Ephesians because it connects with this whole idea of seeing. This is from Ephesians 1. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." Why don't you stand? I'd like to invite Eddie and the team to come back up. Let's just pray while they're coming up. So, Father, we do just thank you and bless you. We acknowledge that you are totally trustworthy.